Would you turn with me then to the second of these, our readings this morning, and the prophecy of Zechariah, chapter 5, and from verse 5 to the end of the chapter, which contains this, the seventh vision given to Zechariah in one night, and it contains the vision of a woman in an ephah, or a woman in a basket. All of us have different ways of thinking and of organizing our thoughts. We can remember certain things by association, for example. Now, we are in the Minor Prophets with Zechariah here, and the order of the Minor Prophets is so difficult to hold on to, but I was given a method of doing it, and it illustrates what I'm talking about here. To get the order of the Old Testament Minor Prophets. Heaven just ain't over Jordan, amen. Heaven just ain't over Jordan. Take the first letter of every. Hosea, Joel, Obadiah, Jonah. Over Jordan, amen. Well, it's M-N-M-N, Micah, Nahum gives you the order of the Old Testament prophets. So that's the way some people think. We always do it. Sometimes people think with pictures. Get a central truth or a central principle and then paint it out in symbolic ways. Using rich forms and images to dress up this one central truth. But that's not the way we think in the West. That's more a cultural thing from the Eastern mind as we have it here. And sometimes, because this is the way people think in the East, sometimes we're not able to follow them or follow them with a great deal of difficulty. But we've got to try to understand what Zechariah is given here and what he's giving to us today. What we've had in the first part of this chapter was the flying scroll. I saw a flying scroll. What was it? It was, like we said, one of these banners that you find for aerial advertising. God's word written in huge letters plastered across the sky. For everyone to read, that's the message, the beginning of this chapter. On the one side of the scroll, there's what God requires from us. And on the other side of the scroll, there is what our relationship ought to be with one another. And from each side of the scroll, the prophet is given an example. One side of our relationship with God, don't swear, don't use God's name out of place. And on the other side of the scroll is, don't steal, take what doesn't belong to you, belongs to someone else. And God says, whenever we break God's word, then let's be sure of this, that there's a judgment and an accounting going to be met. And we're going to enter into God dealing with us for these things. A curse then for breaking God's word. God is not silent. He is not indifferent. But he does take note of what people do and what people say. And he is especially aware of the inner thoughts and the inner attitudes of every one of us. And the way in which these attitudes translate out into ordinary everyday living. The way in which these attitudes affect what we do, how we think, how we live, where we go, and so on. There's this principle inside us that has an effect on everything that we do. And God knows, yes, the outside fringe. Every eye sees it. You and me see it in each other. But God knows also that principle within us. We're told then about our spiritual problem. We're told, God says to us, about a problem of sin, of disobeying God's word. How do we deal with it? We try to run away from it like Jonah did. That didn't work. We try to play down the seriousness of it. We try to say, well, it's not that bad, is it? We hide ourselves under delusions. And we say, well, God won't do that, will he? And God is here speaking, as we were singing there a moment ago in Psalm 85. God is speaking. And he is speaking by plastering his word across the heavens in an aerial advertisement that nobody can misunderstand or miss. And God is leaving every one of us without an excuse so that we know what he requires of us. But equally we know when we come short of what he says to us. The flying scroll. Now this second vision is giving to us a flying basket. It's something that the angel that is with Zechariah invites him, look, go on, have a look at that. And Zechariah looks at it and he cannot recognize what he sees. Perhaps because it's so big, or perhaps because it's out of place. But he doesn't recognize it to begin with. He doesn't understand what's happening. It's a basket. Plain and simple. This kind of basket is made sometimes out of woven reeds. Or perhaps the container is a bit more substantial. It's not just a basket. It's something more made out of pottery. But it's a kind of basket that's used to measure and to store grain. If you wanted to buy a large quantity of grain, the ephah, the basket that's given to us here, contains about 5 gallons, 22 liters. It's a big thing. And if you wanted to buy something in bulk, then you would use this basket to measure it out. Or again, if you wanted to store a lot of things over the winter time after the harvest, then you wouldn't put it into little jars, but you would put it into a big container like this ephah. So that's what we're looking at this morning. And having been told what it is, immediately the angel says to Zechariah, and again I tried to point it out when we read there in verse 6, this is their resemblance through all the earth. There's a confusion there arising in the translation, and it's down to the simple length of a little line in the Hebrew word. Because the first translations have here, this is their iniquity, or this is their sin. And perhaps as the copies were being made through time, that line just got a little bit longer. And instead of sin, the length of that line made the word mean an eye. So that's why this is their resemblance has come in. And when you're translating, you always go to the most difficult translation, because that's the one that people would say, well, that doesn't make sense, and they make it an easier translation. So here, the word means this is their sin, or this is their iniquity. It all comes down to the length of a line. And what we're told here is that this is their iniquity. It's through all the earth. It's widespread. It touches every aspect of life. It comes down into the ordinary dealings in society. Sin that has been spoken about here isn't kept private. It's not restricted to a few people. It's not limited to a set time. What we are told here is that sin has broken all the molds. It's broken all the limits. And therefore we've got to pause and ask, what's so important about a basket? What is so important about a basket that it is put out and identified and represented before the people in this fearful way? This, the angel says, pointing to the basket, this is their sin throughout all the earth. What are we to make about a basket in that kind of seriousness? The answer is simply in what that basket represents. And we get a light, and this is the way we're going to do it this morning. We get light and we get understanding from other texts that shine upon this one. And if I can give simply the key to understand this right at the very beginning, I want to do it with an example of, 30 years ago from my own life. My father had a shop, just a little grocer shop. But every year the weights and measures man would come to the island. And every store through the island, anybody who was selling by weight had to take all their weights in a bag or in a box. And you went to this place in the town and he checked out that your weight was accurate. He stamped it and you were given approval to use them for another year. Weights and measures. And that is what this is all about. You find it at petrol stations sometimes. You find that there's a van stopped at one pump and it's got a big copper container. An exact measure of a gallon. Maybe today it's an exact measure of a liter. But again, weights and measures. So that you're not sold less than what you're paying for. That's what this means. So let's get some texts that help us to see the seriousness of all this. The book of Proverbs, chapter 20 and verse 10. The book of Proverbs, chapter 20 and verse 10 reads like this. Diverse weights and different measures, both of them are alike abomination to the Lord. What is it saying? What God is saying here is that two sets of measures, two sets of weights, two containers that these people were using, that is an abomination to the Lord. What were they doing? Well, if they were going to buy grain, say for example at the end of the harvest and they wanted to buy grain, they would come with a container, a basket. It wasn't the ephah. Let's put it into our own language. It wasn't a gallon. It was a little bit more than a gallon. So you see what they were doing. They were buying, everybody thought, a gallon's worth. But there was that little bitty extra. It was a little bitty bigger. So they were buying a little bitty more. And then they would take it home, and then they would sell it to somebody. And what were they doing? Oh, they would take out another little basket. And they would measure it out and say, that's a gallon. But this time it wasn't quite the gallon, it was just a little bitty short. So you see what they were doing? They were using a big basket to buy, and they were using a smaller basket to sell. And of course the difference meant a profit to themselves. They were cheating the whole of society. And what God is saying here is, that is an abomination to me. Our God is a God of honesty, uprightness, and integrity. And that kind of behavior is an abomination to him. God's word and what God's rules for our society, they are not limited to one day. They're not limited to a few people. It's not just what happens on a Sunday in the congregations. That's not the extent of God's word in our society. God has something to say about every area of society and of living. God has something to say, yes, importantly about you and God, just you and me alone with God. But he has also something to say about our family life. He's got something to say about our relationships with one another. He's got something to say about the way and style of government. He's got to say about business and society and the environment. It was interesting this past week there was this debate about nuclear power in Iran. And we were confronted with one of the Muslim leaders being asked, does the Quran have something to say about nuclear power? Don't know what the answer was, but I can say this, that the Bible has something to say in a principled way about nuclear power. There are principles here in God's word that we can take out and apply to whatever situation we're in day after day. We are never left without guidance or without help, no matter where we are living in the 21st century. God's word speaks to the ordinary, the routine, the plain, simple things like weights and measures. That's what God is speaking about here. But first things first. He's telling us how we're to organize society. He tells us how we should organize different levels and strata in society. But first things first. What God looks for, yes, is a society built upon his word. But first things first, God is looking for a commitment from you and me to him. What is important is that God be at the center. And if we get the center right, everything else will fall into place. When we know Jesus Christ as our Savior and our Lord, then that relationship will begin to affect other things in life. There'll be a seeping out of Christian principles as we know them in our mind. They'll begin to seep and spread out into our life, into society, further and further. One day, perhaps, we would have said, before we became Christians, we might have said, well, no one's going to see me doing this, and I'm going to get off with it. Nobody's going to see me. But now, when we become Christians, there's a sanctifying influence. We begin to think things differently. Remember the way in which Elijah said it. As the Lord God liveth, before whom I stand. Elijah was conscious that God's eye was scrutinizing every single detail of his life. And that's what we know still. And that's what translates out into a Christian influence, controlling, influencing, changing. Our lives are constantly underneath the eye of God. It sometimes can cause us profound shame when we think of some of the things we do. But equally, it's also a source of great comfort when we're in a tight corner and we don't know where to turn to or who to go to. That same truth is a great comfort. God's eye is on us. Well, here is God looking at the people in the Proverbs 20:10, and he sees two sets of books, and he says, that's an abomination to me. These people were out for themselves. God wasn't in their souls, wasn't in their hearts. God wasn't present in their lives. And that's the key to understanding this text. Weights and measures. Tested. And in the testing, they reveal our relationship with God. There was no commitment with these people. With so many of them, that commitment just wasn't there. But you may turn and say, well, wait a minute. You're getting an awful lot out of just one text in the book of Proverbs. Okay. Let's try another text. This time, go to the prophecy of Hosea. Remember what I said? Heaven just ain't over Jordan. H for Hosea. Go to the book of Daniel, and it's the first one next to Daniel. Hosea chapter 12 this time. Hosea chapter 12 and verse 7. He is a merchant, and the balances of deceit are in his hand. He loves to oppress. What have we got here? We're told in verse 2 of chapter 12 of Hosea that God has a fault with his people. These people weren't waiting on God. They had a big fault, and that's the fault that's given to us in verse 7 here. Dishonesty in business was the norm in their society. And that's the big thing that God picks up on and sets out before them and before us and says, look, this is an indication, this is a straw in the wind that tells me how you respond to spiritual things. God isn't in their thinking. There's no commitment to God from these people. They're going around with faulty balances. They're going around with big and small baskets. They're going around with two sets of books. God wasn't in their business or in their thinking. They preferred their own forms of blessings. They were in the land of Canaan. And the people that were in the land before them were called Canaanites, yes, but they were traders. Oh, were they traders? They had bad habits and they had bad morals. But when Joshua came into the land, he pushed the Canaanites to the edge. But what we find now is that we find that Israel, God's people, have become the new traders on the street. Here they are, instead of living by God's word, they're now living for themselves. Get rich. Get on. Rather than pleasing God. And so you find the Israelite, he's standing at the stalls. He's looking out for himself. He's got crooked scales and weights and measures. And he's boasting, oh, look at how well I've done. I'm blessed. But we've got to stop then and today. And we've got to ask the question, yes, you're blessed, but who's blessing you? There is a blessing that comes from sin. Don't make any doubt about that. There is a blessing that comes from sin, but it's a blessing that doesn't last. It's a blessing that won't last. Cut through all of the external things. Cut through the scales, cut through the market, cut through the house, cut through the servants. Never mind attendance at the temple. Just get the man alone with God. And what is the priority of his life? What's he living for? We see now how the basket represents the spiritual truth of that society. What is your life committed to? Hosea. Heaven just ain't, let's go to the book of Amos. Heaven just ain't, Amos. And this time we're going to chapter 8. Just a quick look at one verse there. Amos chapter 8 and verse 5. And this is what the people were saying. When will the new moon be gone, that we may sell corn? And the Sabbath, that we may set forth wheat, making the ephah small? And the shekel great, and falsifying the balances by deceit. Well, there you have it all summed up. A small basket, crooked weights, and double books. All of it summed up there in the life of Amos. And what are the people saying? Oh, why doesn't Sunday pass quickly that we can get back to business on Monday morning? That's what they're saying. They want more and more time to do their deeds. And again, the challenge is God's commitment. Is it there? God is more interested in what we're like on the inside. Oh yes, we've stopped trading. We've stopped robbing people for the Sabbath or for the new moon. We've stopped robbing people for one day. But now we want to get back to it. And the Lord is looking not for that outward conformity. He's not looking just for that stopping of work. What God is looking for is inside here. He's looking for the commitment to Himself. The devotion of our hearts. To put it simply in the illustration of Amos chapter 8 again. What is the tension? Is the Sabbath a Sabbath of delight? Or is it the swindles of deceit that are the priority of their lives? The Sabbath of delight or the swindles of deceit? Now we could go through, there's other passages. Micah chapter 6 and 10 just gives the same teaching, but we'll pass it by just now. Here is then God dealing with their lives. And He's using the basket, the weights and measures to highlight and to underline, to bring out for these people the way in which they are not committed to Him. And He's challenging them by it. How was this evil in their lives? Remember where they'd come from. Let's not forget it. They came out of exile. It was idolatry that brought them into exile. God was not committed. They were not committed to God in the way they worshipped. And God brought them into exile so that fault and sin was burnt out of their lives. Yes? God was dealing with them over a specific sin. But there's a problem here that we've got to recognize. God was dealing with them over a specific sin. But don't make the mistake that because we've had that experience, everything else is well in our soul. Just because God deals with us over one area of our life that's really bad, that needs to be changed and to be addressed, God takes us and He takes us and He identifies this for us and He says, that's got to go. And when we reach the stage where it goes, the danger is that everything else, we think that everything else is okay. No. No. That's what we're seeing here. God is looking for the full, total, wholehearted commitment to them. What am I using as my evidence? Well, Nehemiah. Nehemiah came to rebuild the city after the exile. He came to rebuild it with Ezra. And what did Nehemiah see? Well, if you go to chapter 13 and verse 15, you'll find there that the people were selling and trading on the Sabbath day. They weren't even as good as Amos was. And go to chapter 13, verse 10, and you find that they were denying the Levites the living that they were entitled to. The Levites weren't given any land to get a living from. They were dependent on the givings of someone else. But here were the people not giving the support to the Levites. Chapter 5 and verse 1, they were making merchandise. They were getting the people into debt so that they gave the land and sold the land to them. And they were poverty-stricken people in the land. They were using their influence to possess more and more of the land. That wasn't commitment to God. And this was 75 years after the exile. No. The basket, it was a symbol of sin. And sin can bring its own success, yes. There are many today, many people today, who apply a simple test. There are many people today who think, well, if it works, it must be okay. That's the way some people think. If this works, it must be okay. They don't ask the question, is it right or is it wrong? They don't think of the long-term effect of things. But disaster will come in the end. The Lord is looking for commitment. Everything referred to Himself. To walk in His path and use His standards as norm in our lives. Today people will judge success. They judge it round about, and they might even judge success about us. About the size of our house. Or the cut of our cloth. Or the kind of car that we drive. These are the benchmarks that people today use to judge success. But instead, we listen to what we read there in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. God knows that you need these things. God knows that you're thinking about them and you're worried about them. But God cuts through it all. Then, in the days of Zechariah, then in the days of Matthew, and God cuts through it all and He speaks today to us and He gives us this priority. Think first, get your priority set upon the righteousness of God's kingdom. And when that is your priority and you're right with God first and foremost, then you will see in an amazing provision of your Heavenly Father that God will provide all these other things that you need. The priority that the Bible sets before us. Honoring Him, commitment to Him. Weights and measures. I hope we've got the understanding then of what Zechariah is all about. But let's just 2 minutes, because we haven't quite finished the vision. Let's just go through it quickly to the end. What we find here is this basket, weights and measures, and it's got a lead lid to it. And the lid is lifted, and there's a woman inside it. Why a woman? Commentators have a field day on trying to explain that away. But let me just put it like this. Wickedness is the feminine gender. It's a female word. And therefore, it's natural if they wanted to say, this is the wickedness of the nation and of the people. Then, the way in which that, in the images that we've got here, the picture that is painted, it would be natural to represent the person in the basket as a woman. And that's all it means. But she wanted out. She wanted to be out amongst the people, doing her own work, spreading more evil, getting more crooked customers and businessmen. But she's not allowed. The angel puts her back inside the basket, and the lid is put on top of it. Evil is contained, confined, and removed. The closed lid that nobody can open and nobody can escape out of. And then there's these two women appear, and they've got wind in their wings. Don't mind about the women, they're just simply carriers. Like storks, they fly high with the basket, and they take the basket away to Babylon. Babylon was the commercial capital and the great center of business in that day. And so therefore, it's an appropriate destination for those who are devoted to self-interest and their own personal advancement. People who have lived by their own norms and the standards of society, and they haven't given a thought to what God says to them. There's no commitment to God, and God is saying to them, very well, there you go, off to Babylon. What does it mean? Let me just close out our study this morning like this. Many of these Jews who came back from the exile, they came back and they didn't have much to go for. More unlikely, they were just standing in what they possessed. And they were looking for a prosperity, and they were looking for a blessing from the Lord on their lives. But when it didn't come, as they hoped for, what did they do? They weren't rich and well off as they were before they went into exile. So what did they do? They opted for plan B. Let's make the most of what we can. Let's use the opportunities round about us. The big basket, the crooked weights, the two books. You see, God promises us that He will meet our needs. But God doesn't necessarily give us great surplus on top of that. Remember the manna that He fed the people in the wilderness. They had enough just for the day. And that's the way the Lord deals with us also. Just enough that we're thankful and that we depend upon Him. These people, they became possessed. They were taken up. They were captivated with things. And they lost their grip on spiritual privileges and principles. They were so captivated by advancing themselves that they lost sight of the commitment to God that He was looking for. It's the same story that's retold and rehappens today. When spiritual principles get in the way, so often people throw them overboard. And they think, well, if we get rid of the spiritual hang-ups, then we'll be all the better for ditching these things. But equally, the lesson for history is that it doesn't work out that way. We cannot serve God and mammon. It's as true and as simple as that. You cannot serve both. You can only serve one. And people today are making the wrong choice. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? That's the contrast that's set before us. You remember the story that was told about somebody who was invited, and they said, oh, I cannot come. I've got a new team of oxen coming, and they're just going to be delivered, and I've got to go and inspect them. Have me excused. You see, that's only one step on the long journey of gaining the whole world, but losing the soul. We need to get our priorities fixed in our lives. Think first of the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Or if you want a flesh and blood example, judge Moses in Hebrews chapter 11 and 26. Moses. And how did he look at things? He wasn't taken in by the riches of Egypt round about him and all of the things that were provided for him there. No, he began to judge things by a distant marker. He began to judge here and now by there and then. And because he judged things by there and then, he was able to set his affection and his intentions and his life towards God. If we live excluding God, and if we live dedicating ourselves to gathering what's round about us, as society is doing today, then it should be no surprise to us if God says, you've started that way, finish that way. But it need not be that way. God is able to change if we call out to Him God is able to save us. Jacob was a deceitful man. He lived by his brains and his craft and his guile. He was very similar to the kind of person we've been describing here, but he was changed. God met him, and God changed him. And Malachi chapter 3 and verse 6 says the same to us today. God who changed Jacob is the same God that can change us. We can be so like Jacob physically, but we need to be like him spiritually. We need to know the grace of God changing our lives at the very center, that we commit our lives to Jesus Christ as our Savior, because that is what the Lord is looking for every one of us here this morning. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, we bless thy name for the way in which thou dost shed light upon thy word, and that light comes to enlighten our lives. May we lay hold of the truth thou hast given to us today as it shows ourselves clearly to ourselves. We pray, Lord, that having discovered something about us, about our need of a Savior, we may cast ourselves upon the mercy and the grace of Jesus Christ, thy Son, asking that for his sake thou wouldst forgive us and pardon us. Amen. We close by singing from Psalm 68 and at verse 18. Psalm 68 at 18, Thou hast, O Lord, most glorious, ascended up on high, and in triumph victorious led captive captivity. Thou hast received gifts for men, for such as did rebel, yea, even for them that God the Lord in midst of them might dwell. Blessed be the Lord who is to us of our salvation God, who daily with his benefits us plenteously doth load. He of salvation is the God who is our God most strong, and unto God the Lord from death the issues do belong. And I may grace, mercy, and peace from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest upon and abide with you all. Amen.